I invite you in the scriptures to John chapter 15, Gospel of John in the 15th chapter. We have been for several months taking as our Sunday morning series the miracles of our Lord in the Gospel of Luke, but I thought this morning we would break away from that series and that we would spend our time rather in John chapter 15. And the reason for that is probably evident to most of you. This spring, we're challenging each other in our church family to commit to memory John 15, verses 1 through 17. This is part of our reinvigorated Sunday school hour, where we're attempting to use our Sunday school to challenge each other regarding scripture memory. Our thought is that we want to have an extended passage every semester that we're working together to memorize and encouraging not just the young people, but the whole church, everyone involved in the Sunday school program, to memorize these passages of Scripture. And the thought is at the end of the semester to recognize those who have met the goal with a gift of Christian literature, either a classical devotional book or a Christian biography. And the thought is that that would be a great source of encouragement and blessing if our homes are well stocked with good Christian literature. You can imagine a high school student graduating in 6 years from now, who's in seventh grade right now. And so they go away from our Sunday school program with 12 works of classical Christian literature, in addition to the memory work they've done for those 6 years since 7th through 12th grade. And what a source of blessing that could be in their walk with the Lord as they venture out of high school into college. And so as part of that emphasis on scripture memory, we chose for our first passage to memorize John chapter 15, verses 1 to 18, or verses 1 to 17. And I have fielded many different questions over the last couple weeks about John 15. I've had a few good conversations about John 15, and of course that is completely understandable. We want to understand what we're memorizing, and especially for the teachers of our young people and for parents, you're interested in knowing how to explain these things to our young people as they memorize so that they know on what they're memorizing and moving beyond rote memory to an understanding and spiritual grasp of what's being said. So I thought this would be a good passage for us to take up this morning and to work through together. So let's read the first 11 verses. That's what I hope to accomplish in God's will this morning, talking through the first 11 verses of John 15. I want to read this together and give you an opportunity to test yourself and to even try to recite it, maybe look up as much as possible. If you have been keeping up and you're at least through verse 4 or so by now, maybe you can recite the first 4 verses, then start to look down after that. But let's read together John 15, verses 1 through 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that beareth me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Amen. Well, this is a one-of-a-kind passage, and it presents to us the dynamic of the Christian life in a way that is so vital for us to understand. So will all of you, the adults, the young people, right down to the youngest in the sanctuary, will you all give your best spiritual attention and listen to God's word with a hungry heart this morning as we seek to understand the words of our Savior as he explains this vital relationship that believers have with the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. You see how that verse number one introduces us to an illustration, a figure. And this illustration governs the entire passage, doesn't it? Jesus is the true vine. His Father is the husbandman. A husbandman is the owner of the vine, the cultivator. You might call him the vine dresser, right? He's the one who owns the vine and is trying to get out of the vine what he wants to get out of it. And then, of course, in verse number five, we are the branches. So those are the three elements in the figure. Jesus, the true vine. The Father is the vine dresser. Those who believe in the Lord Jesus are the branches. And the picture you want to have in your mind is a vineyard. And you can all think, all the youngest of us can all think of a vineyard, how you've passed them on the road, or perhaps you've seen pictures of them. You think about how you have that elevated string and how it's in these straight rows that go on kind of over the hillside, and how the vine then comes up out of the ground, but then it can wind its way around that elevated string, and it can really get quite a distance from the trunk where the roots are, where the origination point of the vine is. That's the kind of picture that you want to have in your mind. And so Jesus is that trunk that's rooted down in the ground, and then believers are the offshoots of that trunk that are kind of winding their way along the elevated string, or perhaps winding their way along a trellis or so. And the Father is the one who prunes the vine. He's the one who strings that string. He's the one who sets the trellis in place to give the vine support. And he is the one who does everything else necessary for the health of that grapevine. Now, what is the Father? What is the husbandman after? Well, what does this passage say? You know, the Father's focused on what all vine dressers are focused on. He's focused on fruit. That is what he wants. Again and again, there's a reference to fruit. In the first eight verses, there's six references to fruit. The Father's one primary concern is the fruitfulness of the branches. He's very active to promote fruitfulness. In fact, there's three times where he uses the word much or more fruit. He wants a lot of fruit. Just like any vine dresser, just like any owner of a vineyard, his primary concern is to maximize the fruitfulness of these branches. So here's a passage that is setting before us the dynamic of being a fruit-bearing branch. In other words, the emphasis of this passage is on the productivity of those who are united to Christ. It's about the productivity of those united to Christ. And this, therefore, is a matter that I think we all have a deep interest in. Don't you? Don't you have a deep interest in knowing how to be fruitful and productive in the Lord's work? In fact, this passage concerns the one thing that you desire more than anything else in your Christian life. You want fruit. You don't want to be barren or unfruitful. Rather, your prayer is that you would walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's what you want. You want to be like that tree, don't you? That tree in Psalm 1 that's rooted down by the water and bears fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever it does prospers. Don't you want to be a fruit-bearing tree like that? Don't you want to be a source of blessing to others? You can think of other people in your life that are like that tree, rooted down, stable. How much blessing you've gotten from those people. And you want to be back like that for somebody else, don't you? You want to be fruitful. That's what we all want. We want to be productive. We want a productive, fruitful Christian experience. And this passage is just about that. And so this morning I want to preach to you on branches that bear fruit. Branches that bear fruit. This passage is going to, like no other passage, explain to us the dynamic that results in the fruitfulness of all those who have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Like no other passage does, this passage, the unique genius of this passage, is that it explains to us the dynamic that results in the fruitfulness of all those that have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to be a fruit-bearing branch. Do not you? Don't you? Want to be a fruit-bearing branch? I want to know how to bear fruit. Because what appears clear in this passage is that bearing fruit is not automatic. Bearing fruit is natural to the relationship of a vine and a branch. It's natural to the relationship, but it's not automatic. There are conditions. And if you stop and think about it, there are primarily two conditions in this passage. There is, what's necessary is the activity of the father, of the husbandman, of the vine dresser, and then there's a responsibility that the branches have. There's an activity demanded of them as well. And the dynamic of these two are what produce fruitfulness. And so look down at the passage with me. Where do you find it talking about the father's activity? The father's activity. That's in verse number 2, right? You see that? And especially at the end of the verse, what does he do in order to produce fruit? He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So that's the father's activity, purging. And then keep looking at the passage. Where does it talk about my activity? The condition on my part. Well, you see that beginning in verse number 4, and it dominates the passage after this. What is my activity? Abiding. Abiding in the vine. Okay, so that's where we need to begin this morning. If we want to be branches that bear fruit, then we need to understand the conditions to fruit bearing. The Father's purging and my abiding. What does that mean? What does that look like in my Christian experience? So Christ explains at the end of verse number 2 that the Father purges fruit-bearing branches that they may bring forth more fruit. What does it mean that he purges them? What does he mean? He purges fruit-bearing branches. That's not the word that you and I would have chosen, right? Purges them? Purges? Well, within the figure, I think we know what he's talking about. He's talking about the process of pruning. We all have heard the stories from Pastor McKnight's childhood working in Mr. McNutt's orchard, how he was employed cutting off the suckers, right? How there were these green shoots that would come out of the trees, and they're not going to bear fruit. All they're doing is sapping nutrients that could be diverted to the fruit if they were eliminated. And so he was employed snipping off the suckers of the trees in Mr. McNutt's orchard over there in Darlington. So the branches need to be purged of those suckers, right? They need to be purged of them. It needs to be pruned. Pruned. Now, what does that mean in our relationship with the Lord? What does that mean? How does the Father prune us? How does he purge us? Well, here's the key. Here's the key. Look down at verse number 3. The word purge is in verse 3, the exact same Greek word. It's translated with a different word, but the same words used. What word do you think it is? It's the word clean. It's the same exact word. So you can interchange these ideas and you get some clarity here. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are purged through the word which I've spoken unto you. So how does the Lord purge us? How does the Lord prune us? He prunes us with his word. He prunes us with his word. And verse 3 is a clarification that believers are already purged. They're already cleansed by the word. That's your status. You're cleansed and you're forgiven, but you are going to have to keep being cleansed, keep being purged by the word of God in your life. That is an absolute necessity. To ensure your productivity, the Father is going to bring to bear on you the word of God to purge you, to prune you, to cleanse you. You know, we could change metaphors for a second, and we could think about another passage of Scripture that says basically the same thing. How does Christ sanctify his bride, the church? With the washing of the water by the word. It's the same idea, just a different metaphor. Okay, so that's the Father's activity. The Father's activity is to purge, to prune, to cleanse with his word. Okay, file that away, and we'll return to it in a moment. What's our activity? What is necessary on our part if we're going to be fruitful? Well, throughout the passage, what is the repeated condition? It is to abide. It's something we just keep bumping into almost every verse in this passage once you get past verse 4, right? 12 times. In 16 verses, in verses 1 to 16, he uses the word abide, or the Greek word translated abide, 12 times. Most of the time it's translated abide, but not every time. In verse number 9, you have the word continue, that's the word abide. In verse 11, you have the word remain, that's the word abide. And you have in verse 16, the word remain, and that's the word abide. 12 times he uses that word for abiding. This is obviously then the indispensable condition to fruit bearing. You must abide in Christ. And you see what he says in verse number 4. He says, abide in me and I in you. So there's this mutual abiding. There's an abiding on his part and on my part. There's a mutual abiding. Christ in me and I in him. And you see how he argues in verses 4 and 5 for the necessity of this. He says, you know, first in verse 4, just like it works in agriculture, it's going to work this way in your spiritual life too. You cannot bear fruit unless you abide in me. That's just how it works on a plant. If that branch gets severed from the vine, there won't be any fruitfulness. A sure way to kill vines is just to cut them off. If you know how this works, if you have vines that have entangled some kind of bush in your yard, It's really difficult to get that vine out of the bush while it's still green. It's a very difficult thing. It's all tangled up in there. But if you can find where that vine goes into the ground and just cut it there, then like a month later, and it's all brown and brittle, just comes out real easily, doesn't it? The same kind of thing. He argues that self-productivity is impossible. You cannot bear fruit apart from your vital connection to Jesus Christ. Self-productivity is impossible. And then in verse number 5, he argues positively that abiding will inevitably produce fruit. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. So he's telling you, you have to abide. There has to be this mutual abiding. You know it has to be the case because without abiding, there's no fruit, and with abiding, there's much fruit. So what does it mean to abide in Christ? That's the key question, isn't it? What does it mean to abide in Christ? Well, defining that is really no easy task. It's a difficult task when you come to this passage. It's probably the number one question in our minds. What does it mean to abide in Christ and for him to abide in me? Because what you have here is a mixing of two ideas that we have a hard time keeping organized in our mind. On the one hand, a believer has a union with Jesus Christ that is inseparable. I am a branch and he is the true vine. There's an inseparable union and connection that I have in him. But there's then this subjective reality that I am to actively abide in that permanent connection. There's the objective side, the status. I am in Christ. But then there's the subjective experiential side. How do you abide in this permanent union? How does this work? It's an interplay of the objective and the subjective. But if you stop and think about that, there's a lot of elements of Scripture that are like that. Think of the concept of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Is there an objective status side to that? There is. Is there a subjective experiential side to that? There is. And it's the same thing here in this imagery. There's an objective side. I am in Christ. I'm a branch and he's a vine. And there's an inseparable connection. But on the experiential side of things, I am told to abide in that permanent relationship. And so just because, though, it's experiential does not mean it's mystical. It's not mystical. Look at verse 7. Where we begin to get some clarity. Here's a hint. Here's where Jesus starts to talk to us about what it means to abide. Look at verse number 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. Now look at verse 7 and verse 4 just in parallel. Verse 4 said, abide in me, and I in you. Verse 7 says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. So what has he just interchanged? He's just interchanged himself with his words. So there's something to do with the words of Jesus that have to do with abiding. And then if you look at verse number 10, it makes it explicit. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. So there you go. Abiding has everything to do with the word of God. And think about the mutual abiding here. Okay, think about verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. Okay, what goes to me from him? His words. All right, what goes from me to him? Obedience. If you keep my commandments, verse 10. The mutual abiding is all about the word of God, and my receiving those words and then rendering a yielded obedience to them. That's the ebb and the flow. You abide in me, my words abide in you. It has everything to do with the words of the Lord Jesus, with my relationship to the Word of God. That is at the heart of this dynamic to fruit bearing. So here's where we've been so far. We want to be branches that bear fruit. Fruit bearing is not automatic. It's not automatic. There are conditions to this fruit bearing. The Father is active, and I must be active. The Father prunes, but how does he prune? With his word. I abide. How do I abide? Yield it to his word. That's the key. I must let those words actuate me and correct me and influence me and nourish me and feed me like a branch in a vine. That's how you get the nutrients. The nutrients come from the word. The words grow me, and I respond in a yielded way to the words. That's at the heart of abiding. And so I ask you, what is the place of the word of God in your life? There's not something mystical about abiding in Christ. There have been, unfortunately, a lot of writers down through the ages that have mystified this to make it something you can't even put your finger on, to abide in Christ. There's something very tangible about this. It's receiving his words and yielding to them. Are you allowing the word of Christ to dwell in you richly in all wisdom? Are you giving it a rich dwelling place in your life? You cannot be productive in the Christian life. You cannot be fruitful in your relationship with God outside of abiding in Christ and his words abiding in you, outside of your yieldedness to the word of God. If you want to bear fruit, you're going to have to persevere in your Bible reading. You're going to have to persevere in putting yourself under the teaching and preaching of the word. You're going to have to persevere in making yourself submit to them and yield to them and not being content to be a hearer only, but a doer of the word, not deceiving yourself in that way. If you want to bear fruit, you're going to have to receive his words with a tender and a yielded heart. That's how the Father prunes. And that's how you abide and take in the nutrients necessary for fruit. All right, so we've answered some of the big questions, but there's more in this passage than that. Those are the conditions to fruit bearing. His pruning, my abiding. But here really, I think, is the biggest question. Most people don't think of asking this question, but I think it is like, I think this is even a bigger question than what does it mean to abide? What is the fruit he's talking about? I mean, what does it really mean to be fruitful? What's the fruit? Because you have to recognize there are many different nuances of fruitfulness in Scripture. I mean, how does the Bible talk about fruitfulness? Well, I think our minds immediately go to Galatians 6 and the fruit of the Spirit. And we assume every time we see fruit that we're talking about changed Christian character. But that's not how Paul used the word fruit in Romans 1. In Romans 1, Paul said, I greatly desire to come visit you that I might have some fruit among you. And there, he's talking about conversions, other people's lives being changed. He wants to be a catalyst for change in other people's lives. And that would be his fruit that he presents to the Lord then. So you have to stop and you have to ask the question, what is the fruit? What's the fruit in John 15? Well, look at verses 7 and 8 with me. Verses 7 and 8. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Now look at that word herein, or in this. What's the this it's referring to? What's the herein referring to? Couldn't you say the herein is referring to back to verse number 7? You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified. Doesn't that make sense? The herein points back to verse 7. But doesn't it also point forward into verse 8? Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. What's the fruit? Do you see it? What's the fruit? The fruit is answered prayer. The fruit in John 15 has not changed Christian character. It's not souls won to the Lord. The specific fruit in John 15 is answers to prayer. This gets explicit in verse 16. Look at verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye should ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. So what's the fruit? The fruit is answers to my prayers. This is so very practical then. It's not so mystifying as it first appeared. You take in the word. You yield to that word. And then you pray desires that have been given to you from that word. And whatever you wish as an abiding Christian, with God's word actuating those requests, they're given to you. It'll be done. It's tremendous. If our prayers are scripturally informed, if they're growing out of our knowledge of Christ and the scriptures, they're directed by his words, then go ahead and ask. Whatever is on your heart when you are in that condition, that request will get granted. It's a wonderful promise from our Lord. The fruit of abiding in Christ is answered prayer. Do you know that fruit in your life? Do you know the fruit of receiving answers to prayer? Do you know this dynamic of receiving the words of Christ and those words actuating prayers in you, and then those prayers being answered? It's critical that you know that experience. Because look again at verse number 8. What is the significance of this dynamic playing out in a believer's life? Look at verse 8. There are two major results of fruitfulness in verse 8. Do you see them? Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So what are the two critical results of fruit bearing? Well, first, my fruitfulness glorifies God, doesn't it? And when we see that, we ought to immediately perk up, because we all understand that is the only reason I exist. That's it. I exist to the glory of God. So I can find a way to glorify God. I want to know that. And this verse says, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. What's the fruit? Answered prayer. When God's word actuates spiritual desires in my heart, and I express those longings to the Lord, and then he gives me the desires of my heart that have been put there by his word in the first place, he gets the glory. In the previous chapter, Jesus said, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. He gets glory by answering the prayers that he put there in the first place. And then secondly, what's the significance of my fruit bearing in verse 8? What's the second thing? So shall ye be my disciples. or so shall you prove to be my disciples. This is one of the great assuring and securing elements in a Christian's relationship with God, that they're bearing fruit. It's the evidence that they really are disciples of the Lord. In fact, the entire aim of this passage is to secure and to assure and to comfort disciples. That's why I had us read John 14 earlier in the service. These men have just been told by Jesus that he's going away, and they are troubled by that. There's something so comforting in knowing that he's right there with them. Through everything they faced, he's been right there. And even when he sent them out, they came back after a little while to him. And they were able to ask him questions, and they were able to kind of download more things from him, and he was right there with him. What was it going to be like to have a relationship with someone who's not physically present? They're troubled. And so Jesus says in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. When you believe in God, believe also in me." And one of the ways that he's assuring his disciples about this is by explaining to them the nature of the relationship that they are going to have with him in the future. "You're not going to be able to see me, but here's what it's going to look like. Here's what it's going to look like. This new phase is going to look like this. I'm going away. But I want you to know how the relationship's going to continue to work. I'm a vine, and you are branches. And you are going to see visible, tangible, ongoing, experiential results of that relationship. You may not be able to see me. You may not be able to see how you're connected to me. But I'm telling you, you are going to see visible, tangible results of that real relationship. And those results are not going to be given to anybody else. Nobody else is going to bear fruit like the fruit I'm talking about. It works this way," he says. You're going to receive my words. The Father's going to do that. He's going to prune you with his word. And you must yield to those words. In that way, the Father's constantly cleansing you and purging you and pruning you. He's going to be pruning off all of yourself, all your self-centeredness, all of your self-absorption, all of your self-praying, all of your self-everything. He's going to be snipping off self so that when you express desires, they have less and less and less of self and more and more and more of the real, true desires that he wants you to have. And so as the word goes to work on you and you yield to these words, you're going to pray these things to me, and then I'm going to answer those prayers, and that's the fruit that you're going to have that proves to you that we really are still connected even though you can't see me. This is how the Christian life is for us. We've never seen him. We've never seen the connection that we have with him. So am I really a branch? Here's the test. Do I see visible, tangible fruit of this relationship? In other words, do I know the evidence of my prayers being answered? Of being moved to prayer by the word of God, and then God answering those prayers. That is the assurance that the Lord Jesus gives to these disciples in this chapter. Do you and I have the evidence in our lives that our prayers are being answered. You see, this is the dynamic of the Christian life. This is an infallible test of whether or not somebody really is a branch. We learned that in verse number 2. You see what he says there. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And what does he do with those branches? Verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And what does he mean by this? Well, he's not talking about losing your salvation. He's addressing this from the standpoint of the person, from the standpoint of the branch. This person says, I know him. I'm a branch. I'm in him. I'm a Christian. Okay? Well, if you're a branch, quote unquote, that doesn't bear fruit, a branch who does not know this experiential dynamic of receiving God's words and those words creating in me desires that I express back to him in yielded obedience, and then he answers those prayers. If you're a branch that is not experiencing that, you're not a branch. People like that are not branches at all. It's an infallible test. Every true branch experiences this kind of fruit bearing. Some more than others. Jesus does talk about 30, 60, 100-fold harvests. You can't compare yourself to somebody else. Some more than others. But do you know that you have a direct connection with the Lord, and that there are times, not every time, sometimes he delays. Sometimes we're praying according to self still. And we're not praying according to his will. But do you know that you have this real connection with the Lord, and that there are times through the years where there are clear answers to prayer, that you had desires that came out of the word, and you expressed those desires to God, and he gave you the desires of your heart? You see, the significance of this passage cannot be overstated. It concerns something every believer wants. In fact, it concerns several things that every believer wants. I want the assurance that I'm in him. I want experiential assurance that I am in him, a well-grounded assurance of the reality of my relationship with him. And I want to be productive. I want to bear fruit. This passage brings both of those things into view and tells me the fruitfulness is the assurance. And so if we want more assurance, then what would this passage tell us to do? Pray more. Pray more definitely. Pray more scripturally. And then look for the return of those prayers. Don't just send out your ship full of cargo to the new world and then go about your merry business and not worry about it coming back in. But look for the return of those prayers. Look for answers to prayers. And what a joy it would be to have this well-grounded assurance growing in me, where I can look at John 15 and say, that's what I experience. Therefore, I must be real. You see, and that's exactly how he ends in verse number 11. He says, these things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is the dynamic of the Christian life given to us in John 15. Jesus is the true vine. His Father is the vine owner, the husbandman. The Father brings the word to bear on our lives to prune us, especially pruning away self, so that when we pray, we're praying his words back to him and not just selfish stuff back to him. And when he answers those prayers, that's the real, tangible, visible fruit that I really have a connection to him. And so, dear congregation, abide in Christ and let his words abide in you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And you will be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever you do shall spiritually prosper. Let's pray. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we praise you for the wisdom that you have given to us in this passage. And now we pray for grace to yield to it. We pray that you would keep us from deceiving ourselves about these vitally important matters. We pray, Lord, that your word would have a richer dwelling in us, that you would make us a people of prayer, and that you would answer those prayers and thereby give us the assurance that we truly belong to thee. We thank you for the life of Jesus Christ, which is our life, and his word, which is our nourishment. And we thank thee that you have fed us with your word today. And we pray that we would bear fruit now, asking in Christ's name, amen.